And now we will call on our brother Tim Badger to bring to us the words of exhortation in connection with our studies this weekend. And brother Tim's subject is Know His Holiness. Brother Tim.
For a book that we've been looking at in the life of the prophet Hosea and all that he spoke and all that he said on behalf of his God, for a book that focuses on the importance of knowing God, as we've seen this weekend together, it's probably significant to listen to the part of the book and the verses in the book where God actually tells you what he's like. Now, we've seen that God is a loving God through the outworking of the life of Hosea and his wife, and through the restoration in chapter 14, we've seen that. And we've also seen that God has difficulties and struggles with his people. We've seen that. And we've seen that God is sovereign in our life as well, in comparison to all the issues of Baal and false worship in the book. But there's a point and two points in the book, the prophecy of Hosea, where God actually plainly states what he is like. And it's in chapter 11. Let's have a look. Surely this is going to be important for us as we conclude our studies on Hosea and something to take with us. In chapter 11, twice God points out to the people that he is a holy God. In verse 9, it says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come with terror. And again, in the context of Ephraim's unfaithfulness, he says in verse 12, in the context of the fact that Judah is still hanging on to some good, in the very end of verse 12, he says, Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. And young people, that's twice in a book where we've been told that people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. They're destroyed for not knowing him. And this is a point in the book where God tells you exactly what he is and what he's like. And he says explicitly to the people that he's holy. Now that's interesting. When I, some time ago, asked a group of young people, it's actually my homeroom, you guys call it Bible study, I asked them to just get a little sticky note and write the first three characteristics of God that they came immediately to mind and just write them down on paper. So we did that without really thinking about it or thinking what people might think or whatever. Just write it down. And the characteristics we know, and they're all true, the key one was that God's powerful. That came up a lot. And that God is loving and that he's righteous. Those were the ones that came up. And those are all true, of course. But no one in the class said that God was holy. That wasn't something in the forefront of our mind. And I find that interesting. And it's something that I want to share with you this morning from the cue that we take from the prophet Hosea in his book, The Holiness of God. Young people, if we actually sort of turn to Scripture and ask Scripture, what is the key thing that we're told about our God? I'm convinced now by studying it and taking a cue from Hosea and other places that the holiness of God is the absolutely fundamental character that we need to know about God. And I'll tell you why we say that. There is no other prefix in Scripture that's mentioned more often than holy with the names of God. There's no other characteristic of God that's mentioned as frequently as his holiness. And there's no other characteristic of God that we're called to enact both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself to his people and it says, you need to be holy because the Lord your God is holy. And that is picked up twice in the New Testament with no change. In the Apostle Peter is one of them. He says, we need to be holy because God's holy. Nothing changed. Now, we know that God is loving as well, but I think we'll see this morning by understanding his holiness, it only serves to emphasize how loving and gracious our God is. I want you to come to a contemporary of Hosea. And young people, we're not going to spend all of our time in Hosea this morning. We're going to take that theme of holiness. If we need to know our God this weekend, then we need to know what it means that he is holy. And Hosea twice emphasizes that and surely it's something that we need to look at. Now, I want to take a man who was impressed with the holiness of God before he ever started his ministry. Come to Isaiah chapter 6. This is an absolutely monumental chapter. And we talked about the prophets in our first study that had to learn things and enact things and really feel what they were going to be preaching to the people. And Hosea, before he could ever preach the faithfulness of God, before he could ever preach how hurt God is when his people leave him, he had to experience that himself. And we looked at that. But Isaiah, before he could ever tell the people the holiness of God, and he mentions it over 29 times in his book, it's the key theme of Isaiah, before he could ever preach that, Hosea had to intimately know the holiness of God. And Isaiah chapter 6 records that. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 6. And this is a key quality of knowing God in our generation for all time. In verse 1 of chapter 6, this is how the experience goes. In that year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah the prophet, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, now he cried. I'll try not to cry for the sake of disturbing, but I reckon this was seriously powerful and loud and just consumed everything and how this was said. And he cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as a result of that, young people, what's happening in Isaiah, he sees this vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphim are flying around, and they're crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And what was happening around Isaiah at the time? It says in verse 4, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried. That's how loud it was. Can you imagine being there? And we kind of asked, well, what effect would it have on you? Well, we'll learn what happened to Isaiah. By the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, young people, there's no other quality in Scripture that's repeated three times describing God. Holiness is the only one. And for a Hebrew person, having something repeated twice in Hebrew is strong. Having it repeated three times means it's infinitely important. And that's the impression it would have, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And that's why in Hosea chapter 11, in a book that's trying to get his people to know who God is, one of the key things he needs to tell them is that your God is holy in your midst. And the effect upon Isaiah is devastating. You look what happened to this man who came in close personal contact to knowing God in his holiness. Look what he said in verse 5. "Woe is me, for I am undone." And the word means fallen apart, like totally disintegrated. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." And in the Isaiah, I imagine this time, is completely flat on his face. That idea, his vision of the holiness of the Lord in the temple and the crying out of the seraphim. And the seraphim, this is so holy, young people, that the seraphim, who are like these burning ones, beings that work for God, they have to cover their face and their feet with their wings, and the other wings they fly. Such is the holiness of God in this chapter. And Isaiah gets this vision, and he realizes in the face of a holy God how devastatingly sinful he is. And when Hosea brings up in chapter 11 this holiness of God, that's one of the aspects. People, all the way through Hosea, God has made it so clear that he will never, ever condone the false worship, the sexual immorality, and the fickleness and unfaithfulness of the people. He will never condone that, young people. He stands so far above. But just when you think, then how can we even come before God? Which is surely what Isaiah is going through in this passage. He falls before him and he declares, I'm a sinful man. And if there was ever a righteous man in the nation, it was Isaiah and the prophets like Hosea. But Isaiah falls on his face and the seraphim comes in verse 6. Having in his hand a live coal which he'd taken from the tongs with the tongs of the altar, he had touched his mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity, and this is exactly the message Hosea was teaching in chapter 14, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. And just when Isaiah gets the full realization of how holy his God is and how sinful he is, God says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And Isaiah gets up and God says, who's going to go with me or who's going to go for me? And Isaiah is willing to go into service. And now that man can preach the holiness of God like never, ever before in his life. Because he has identified with the sinfulness of the people and he knows in relationship to God, he is nothing. And yet God has come down and touched his lips and taken away his iniquity. So young people, holiness is something that I want to focus on this morning. Because Hosea points it out, we're going to take our cue from that. And because the prophets went through understanding that, in particular Isaiah. Do you know, in Amos chapter 4, verse 2, it says that Yahweh has sworn by his holiness. And later we're told he has sworn by himself. And that tells us that holiness is like this innate essence of who God really is. He is holy through and through. And he's, in a sense that you can say, he's different. Holy means separate in a positive and a negative sense. He's different. He's not like us, young people. He's so far apart and so high and lifted up. And that's the reference to the Most High God also in Hosea chapter 11, that they call out, but no one actually exalts the Most High God, as we read. He's totally different from his people. He's completely other than them. And Isaiah is going to preach to a nation that despised and didn't understand the holiness of God. And Hosea is appealing to a nation that also, in the north, in Israel, didn't appreciate the holiness of God. Do you know, when it comes to holiness, we actually start surveying Scripture and we realize that this is intended to be, right? You think about this. We're looking for motivation to actually live the principles Hosea has been teaching us, know our God. Holiness is one of the key factors that is intended to motivate disciples. You look at, in the New Testament, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, because God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness, to be like him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says that we need to cleanse ourselves and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 68 to 75 says that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness before him. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we might be partakers of his holiness. Can you imagine that? In the face of God's holiness, Isaiah was flattened on his face. And yet, we're told in Hebrews that if we strive for holiness, we'll eventually be able to take part in that holiness. Hebrews also says in chapter 12, verse 14, and holiness, which is what we need to engender in ourselves and strive towards, and listen to this. Listen. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, that's serious. That's just not any old characteristic of God. That's something that God's saying to you and I, young people, and through the prophet Hosea, the prophet Isaiah, all the prophets, that I am holy and I want my people to live a holy life too. That was the opening statement to his nation in the wilderness when he found that youthful bride with all the romance in the wilderness that we've looked at. He found them when they sang that song when they were youth in the wilderness, and he revealed himself to his people that he was a holy God and he wanted them to be a holy priesthood and a holy nation as well. You know, the effect upon Jeremiah, if we're just talking about the prophets, was similar. Jeremiah says that all my bones shake because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. All my bones shake because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. You know, if we look at holiness then, we think, well, okay, this is such an important aspect for us if we're going to know God in our generation. What does holiness have to do with? Well, when you look in Scripture, it's used in several different ways, but here's one of them. One of them is linked to righteousness. And that's clear in Amos and other places where holiness is linked to a righteous way of life. Living like God lives. It's living after his principles and following him. That's living different and living like God. He wants us to be like him. Without which, it says, no man shall see the Lord. But holiness also refers to things that belong to God, right? So when we look through Scripture, we find the temple, the Levites, the priests, the utensils, the holy hill of Zion, the heavens, the land, and the nations are all described as holy. And the reason is because they belong to God. They're his. So the nation of Israel is meant to be a holy nation simply because they are associated with and belong to God. The utensils in the tabernacle were holy because they were God's utensils used for his work. The holy hill of Zion is holy because they're his. And in the kingdom, in Isaiah chapter 35, when it says, the highway of holiness which the redeemed shall walk on, the reason is because it's his highway and they're his people. They belong to him. He sanctified them. He set them apart as his own special people. And that means, young people, that by association and by God's election, we're holy too. And we've been called to live like we are holy in response to that. That we know that God has called us. That we know he's a holy God and we want to try and follow that. Do you know, it's interesting. When you think about holiness in the context of Isaiah and also Hosea, holiness, when you think about it, can sort of begin in your mind to make God more distant because you think, well, he's so far beyond us. If he's that holy, and Isaiah fell flat on his face and said, depart from me because I'm a man of unclean lips. Ultimately, God's looking for us to realize our place before him. But recognizing, young people, God's holiness does not mean that at the end of the day, God becomes more distant to us. And the proof of that is Hosea chapter 11. There's no other chapter in Hosea that speaks of God in such tender terms as we've seen this weekend, that he draws them with bands of love and that he talks to them and holds their hand to help them walk. Hosea chapter 11 is no place where God is totally distant. In fact, it's the very opposite. Hosea chapter 11 describes God as so close and so personal and so caring and so loving. But he turns and says, you need to know that I am also your holy God in your midst. Don't forget that and don't lose sight of that. I am here with you. You can understand my love in human terms because my heart is overturned within me, but I am your holy God and I won't act like a man. That's what he says in Hosea chapter 11. I'm God and not man, the holy one in your midst. I won't be unfaithful. I won't change my mind. I won't completely destroy you. I'm totally different than men are. I will not go back on my word. I will keep my word because I'm holy and faithful. And we look to God and realize that he's all of those things. And we're convicted of sin when we see him and we think about him this morning. And we think about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's described as that holy thing that was to be born of Mary. And we come before them and realize our sinfulness. But this is the beauty, young people. And this is what it's done for me, so hopefully you can see this. When a nation like Israel, or when you as a personal individual are in tune with how high and lifted up God is and how holy and separate he is from us, the effect of really understanding that does this. It makes you absolutely boggle at the fact that he still loves us. And that even though he's essentially righteous, he still is willing to work with a nation that's totally caught up in harlotry. That is just, it doesn't even seem to make sense to us. But when you, far from making you have a more kind of grandfather view of God in that sense that he's far and distant, when you really understand God's holiness, that's, I believe, young people, and it's done this for me, that's when you really get the profound understanding of the grace of God, that a holy God could take away your iniquity and forgive you and love you spontaneously. In Hosea chapter 14, That's the God we worship, and God wants us to know that that's what he's like. He will not condone or compromise with sin, but he will restore and forgive those who turn to him, being a holy God. Do you know, realizing sin is probably more important than I've realized. It sounds like a negative thing, doesn't it? To sort of come here on Sunday morning and think, you know, about the holiness of God and be convicted of our sin. But that's what Hosea and the prophets continuously did in Israel. They tried to get the people to see their sin. But one of the effects of that, like acknowledging the holiness of God, is to realize that God's so merciful that he can actually still save you from this. So this is interesting. I believe we live in a world that we don't actually think about sin that much, do we? Well, maybe we do, but the world around us don't. But maybe we need to think about it a little bit more, because the more you appreciate how sinful you are, the more you can appreciate the depth and the riches of God in your life. And that's true. We live in a world where sin is sort of non-existent. I'm going to just share with you a couple little things, because I think it's fascinating when we're trying to know God. This disappearance of sin, as it's called by some writers. In a book in 1973 that was written called Whatever Became of Sin, this is what the author said. The very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was once a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. But the word went away. It's almost disappeared. The word along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? I just thought that is an amazing statement when you look at the world. Now, this is also pointed out, okay? I think this is interesting because we're in America. You guys might be familiar with the National Day of Prayer. Does anyone know when that is? Or is that sort of like a, doesn't really matter. Okay, well, I'm a Canadian, I know. Okay, I'll tell you. The first Thursday of every May, the President of the United States makes a proclamation and calls the nation to prayer. Did you guys know that? That is so amazing, because in reality, I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking probably the most of America doesn't even know this like happens. But the President actually makes a proclamation and calls the nation to prayer on the first Thursday of every May of the year. Okay? Now, this is so interesting when you look, and I looked them up. You can find them on the internet from the Federation, I don't know, whatever, White House website. You can find the actual proclamations. Interesting thing is this, okay? When you look at those speeches over time, the National Day of Prayer, where the President prays for the nation, it's interesting to note that the last time the word sin ever came up in a presidential prayer, when he called the nation, was in President Eisenhower's proclamation in 1953. And even then, he was quoting the words of Abraham Lincoln from 1863. And ever since then, the word sin has never appeared in the presidential proclamation for prayer. It's gone. America doesn't sin anymore. People don't. That's interesting, young people. And I was just looking at President Obama's. It's not there. In 2010... he makes reference to the fact that in the past they were pleading for various things. It includes forgiveness about things that he was referring to people in the past, but he actually never does pray for forgiveness. So he just refers to people who did that in the past, but he never does it himself. In 2011, last May, he did the same thing, and there's no reference even remotely to forgiveness or sin, or even USA's need to change or reflect. Now, that is just a classic illustration of what's happened to the people. There's a world out there where sin actually, what is it? But you know what? We can never, ever lose sight of that ourselves. Lose sight of the fact that when we sin, we go against the holiness of God. That he actually is keenly aware and keenly struggles with the fact that his people go against him in sin, as we've seen from Hosea. And young people, when we know the holiness of God and think about that and reflect on it, we're keenly aware of sin. And at the very same time, in the very same thought, we're keenly aware of his absolute grace and forgiveness towards us. And that's why it's so helpful this morning to come and think of the holiness of God and to think of our own sins, to appreciate his great grace that's upon us. Isaiah had to before he could continue preaching to that nation. He was refined by holy fire from the altar. And you think about the whole thing that Isaiah must have went through as a prophet enacting things that he would later preach, much like Hosea. That coal that was taken from the altar and actually touched his lips and all the pain, that wasn't a metaphor. That actually happened to Isaiah the prophet. It was no cheap realization that the nation in himself has some sin. This was a real and deep realization of the wickedness of sin and the great need for God to take it away. And how much we rely on him to do that. And that's why, young people, the only thing that God says he really is as a character explicitly in Hosea is that he is holy, and he says it twice to the people to help them know. You know, when we say in our prayers, and like we're taught to by Christ, when he has the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When we say that, young people, it's not because we're trying to make God's name holy. And by some inference that when we pray and we say that, he becomes holy. Hallowed be thy name. He already is holy. When we say that in the Lord's Prayer, the opening line, Christ is trying to help us understand that God's name is holy. That the Lord's Prayer isn't making him holy. It's acknowledging that your name is holy. And that's the opening line to a prayer. Now, that's got to be significant when Jesus teaches that on prayer, to come before him recognizing his holiness. And perhaps that's why Hosea chapter 14 is so powerful, because I believe by that point in time, God has brought the people in what that picture is painting in Hosea 14, where that shows a people that have acknowledged the holiness of God in their life and acknowledged his power to forgive sin. And that he has nothing to do with it. That's why it says, Ephraim shall say, "I have nothing more to do with idols. I will no longer say to the work of our hands, you saved us." They're rubbish. And there's no power in them. You know, we're told to pursue holiness as young people and as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're told to make that one of our aims in discipleship, to pursue that holiness. And we sort of think, well, how can we do that? If God's so holy, how can we actually pursue that? And young people, it's no more than appreciating what God's called us to and striving to do that. And to actually think in your life, if you reflect on yourself, as the children of Israel had to do time and time again, if I look at myself, am I reflecting the fact that I believe in a holy, most high God? Does my life reflect that? Do my choices as a young person and the people that I associate with and the things that I'm doing, does that reflect that I believe in a holy God and that he actually hates sin in his righteousness and that he wants me, he desires me, he longs for me to pursue a life of holiness to be like him, because it's for my own good and in my best interest as well? It's a pretty powerful thing to think about, the holiness of God and knowing him. You know, I want to show you something really amazing. Come to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. There's a vision here of the kingdom. And the vision includes you, if you're willing to follow God and pursue him. In Revelation chapter 4, you have a vision of the throne room in heaven. Look what it says in verse 6. "Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal in the midst of the throne, and around the throne were four living creatures, okay, full of eyes in front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within." Now, young people, we sort of just asked a question really quickly. In Revelation's symbology, who are the living creatures? Does anyone know? And what's your clue? Who are the living creatures? Yep. Yes? Okay, yeah. It's, when you think about what we read in Isaiah 6, right? There's a total kind of comparison to the seraphim. Is there any clue in chapter 4 and 5 who the living creatures are without us having to stretch anything? Okay, I'll tell you. It's us. Okay? And if you look at this, verse 9, whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before him, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created." And we come in chapter 5 and find the same group of people, and it gives us the clue to who they are. Verse 8, when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." There's no other group of people, young people, that could say before the Lamb, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." So those living creatures and the 24 elders are somehow some sort of connected symbol to us and the redeemed in the kingdom. And we are going to be singing verse 8 of chapter 4, day and night. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That's coming straight from Isaiah chapter 6, young people. And you know who else is going to be there? This is amazing. Isaiah the prophet will be there. And not this time it won't be him falling flat on his face, receiving a vision of the seraphim and them crying out. Isaiah the prophet will be crying it out. And nothing's changed. We will still worship and appreciate and bow before the holiness of Lord God Almighty. And that absolutely high and amazing characteristic that he has, that his holiness, that character that sets his love and his grace and his compassion far above all the other love and grace and compassion that you can find in the world. His holiness is what sets those all in a league of their own. His holiness is what makes his love so amazing. His holiness is what makes his grace so amazing. And it's a quality that God always has and always will have. And young people will be in the kingdom by the grace of God, praising God because he's holy. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember this morning Jesus Christ. And to know God, young people, is to know his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came and showed to us the Father. And Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, which actually means innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he's become higher than the heavens. And that's the Jesus Christ that we remember this morning through the bread and the wine. He's taken that characteristic of his Father, holy, innocent, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and showed to us that that's what God's called us to. Not that we will be perfect, but that's what we're striving for, because we believe and we know from the prophet Hosea, we need to understand that God is holy and all of the things that fills out for us in our life in worshiping a holy God. So in a world that doesn't recognize sin and doesn't recognize the holiness of God and the wickedness of sin and that it needs to be taken care of, we this weekend, through the prophet Hosea, can say the same words with the people, that we come before him and say, "Take away our iniquity, Lord God, and receive us graciously." And that's what we do this morning. For those who are baptized, we're coming here to say exactly those words in the spirit of Hosea 14. To take away our iniquity, Lord God, and receive us graciously because of that. We depend on you so that you'll make us like Lebanon in the time to come. So what do we learn of God from all these things, young people? We've learned this weekend from the prophet Hosea that God loves his people in spite of their sin. And we've learned this weekend that God suffers when his people and young people are unfaithful. And we've learned that God cannot and will not tolerate or condone sin. But amazingly, even though that's true, God seeks those who are sinners in order to restore them. And the final words I want you to think about this morning, keeping in mind what we're doing with the Lord Jesus Christ, is the final words of Hosea's prophecy. And I believe, young people, this is my own personal belief, I believe when the Assyrians came down and destroyed Samaria finally, and the prophet's job came to an end, Hosea, there was a group of followers who were faithful to him, took his prophecy and carried it down to Judah, where the nation would continue for another 120, 130 years before Babylon came. And I believe there's a group of people that came and took that prophecy down to Judah and preserved it as we have it now. And I believe, just my belief, but there was someone in that group that took the prophecy of Hosea and stuck verse 9 on the end because of what they learned. And this is what they said. Who is wise? Let him understand all these things that Hosea has said. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of Yahweh are right, and the righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.